So what we've been doing really is we've been touching on the gospel. We've been staying on the gospel and all the different messages around, including the gospel. And the back end of what we still yet haven't covered is tonight's theme, which is repentance. And unfortunately, a lot of times, you know, it'll get set aside all by itself. But the early church was the gospel of repentance. And it kind of went hand in hand, because when you receive the gospel, you're actually receiving change. You say, I want to take the idea that repentance is a negative term. I know a lot of times in the world today we'll hear the word repentance and people will become, you know, jaded. You know, I don't want to change, I don't want to turn, I don't want to, you know. But repentance from the Greek word is metonia. Metonia is a change of mind. And I'm not talking about steak or potatoes or chicken. I'm not talking about changing your mind on what we want to eat tonight. It's an internal change. It's a driving force. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So, metanoia is a fundamental and thorough change of the hearts from sin towards God. And it's such a powerful change. It's a difference. So that repentance is inseparable from faith, because there's a need for it on a daily basis. I don't care where you are in your walk. If you're a 41-year Christian today, you absolutely need repentance in your life, because you're human. You can't convince me that you don't. It goes hand in hand. Repentance goes hand in hand with our faith, whether we're at the beginning or in the middle or late stages. Wherever we are, it's a fundamental connection. It's inseparable from our faith, and without faith, we cannot truly repent. It takes its truest character of the sinner until it realizes the power through the saving grace of God. It's the process. The Holy Spirit comes in and impresses the truth and awakens the consciousness of man, then leads them to repentance, which then leads men to the great decision of Menantonia, you know, steak or chicken, right? Right? Making the decision, facing the decision, because we always have that decision right before us, no matter where we are in our walk. I can choose to do the right thing right now. I can choose not to do the right thing right now. But having been saved, having accepted this change, having allowed that into my life, now I'm faced with looking at it. So that the Holy Spirit impresses the truth on me and awakens the consciousness of me. So what happens is, I'm walking through my daily walk, I'm doing my things, I'm getting my regular phone calls, I'm going to my job or whatever it is on my daily walk, but now my heart is speaking a little louder today, right? Right? Maybe I've been tempted by a few things, and my inner man is speaking up against those things. Can you relate to that? Or no? Nobody has a conscience? We have to start over. We just want to say, now, have you ever heard your conscience speak to you? All right. So we're on to something. Everybody's conscience has spoken to them, right? Okay, well, this is the impression of the Spirit to lead and guide us down that path. You know, it's kind of funny how we make it so complicated, but it's really not that complicated. We all want to know what the whole answer is, or what the whole purpose is, or where we're doing, where we're going, what we're doing. But in reality of it all, I just need to stay in that spiritual mindset that I'm walking the walk today. I'm walking that walk today. And that's just the thing. It's not easy to do, because I've walked this other walk for so long that this new walk is challenging to me, right? What I'm comfortable with isn't necessarily what I'm doing. And sometimes what I'm comfortable with are things that don't benefit me. Yes or no? Right? We got old habits, we got old things, we got old, you know, places we go, we got all this stuff engraved in us. So the comfort in our mind is that same old routine. So it's almost uncomfortable to let your conscience speak up and say, no, not today. I don't want you to go there today. I got better things in store for you, amen. I got a better decision. That mentonia impresses direction. You know, I think that many times we find ourselves in our lives and we just said, you know, I just don't know where to go from here. I don't know what to do. But we're not listening to our heart. We're not listening to our conscience. We're not listening to that spirit trying to guide us along the way. If we got in the car right now and put it on GPS and decided we're going to go to, I don't know, the outside of Ohio, but whoever's driving decides that they're not going to listen to the GPS, how long is it going to take them to get there? Or are they going to get there at all? And if we're talking about spiritual GPS and my GPS being my conscience, and I keep pushing it down and ignoring it, how much farther am I driving away from the direction that God really wants me to go? Amen? Do you see how that can play out? So it forces us to make the great decision. You know, what are we going to do? But that, even that proves that repentance through the exhibition of free will is still a gift from God. That's so funny to me because it's free will for us to choose to follow God. It's free will for us to choose to accept God's great gift of salvation. It's simply a gift. There's nothing I can do to receive it. But yet, even the ability to repent is a gift from God. In Acts 5, he says, "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel," which is the church, "and forgiveness of the sins. And we are eyewitnesses of these things, so that the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them, who obey Him." Who obey Him. And I know many different verses Jesus was saying, you know, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I like this because this draws us out and it causes us to look at our own selves. Amen. And I'm not saying anybody's better or worse than anybody else, but what I'm saying is, if we're not at least looking at it, then we have very little chance to succeed. And what he's saying here is that he grants repentance to the church and forgiveness of seeds of sins for those who obey him. So the obedience is a sign of the seal of sincerity, which is another Greek word called chrysalero. Chrysalero is like that stamp of approval in when I wake up that day and I realize that I've been tempted by those same old things coming at me, but today my conscience speaks up and I go a different direction. Amen? So I allow God to direct me away from these things and I start to take this new challenge, this new path that doesn't have this old dirty clothes. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago that all the old things have passed when the new has come. Anyone who's been saved is a new creature in God. We're talking about, well, if I'm saved and I'm in God, then why am I bringing this old creature with me everywhere I go? I listen to the same CD every day, you know what I mean? It's that same old playback of that frustration, negativity, unforgiveness, guilt, low self-esteem. You know, go on and on. You got nobody with me right now? You know, we suffer from these things because we allow these things to be in our lives. Addiction, you know, unforgiveness, that stuff drags along with us. But when we get to a point at where we walk that walk, if we get to that point of where we trust in God and that conscience speaks up to us and He begins to take us down that new path, then all of a sudden we start to make different decisions. And as we continue to make these new decisions, it creates new avenues. And the new avenues create new endings. Amen? Different outcomes than what all these other outcomes have brought about before. Amen? And I would be willing to say that I'm even lucky to have gone into some of the outcomes that most people would find very uncomfortable, to be an extreme blessing in my life, having the ability to be clear today. Amen? Right? Right? So we can go through something sometime, and that can fuel us to get it, or it can fuel us to be better at what we used to be. Amen. But in reality, that road, that highway goes one direction. We know what the end of that is. We know justifying it and try and to be truth, to just be truthful right now, change is something that we can't play with. Amen. This disease, this temptation, this sin in our life is not something that we should take lightly. As we look out into the group, we see missing figures of people that we absolutely care about that are actively locked up right now. There are group members that have come here within the last few months that are buried right now. And we think to ourselves, we make light of this, where this suffering, this frustration, this temptation and getting around to it or going to get to it someday. It just ain't nothing to play with. Amen. It's not. Because the Bible says, how can a man take fire into his belly and not be burned? And you tell me which one of us in this room can do that. You know, we take the fire and we swallow it up, and you tell me we're not going to get burned. And that's the warning, that's the understanding, and that these things are permanent things that we're dealing with. So repentance was the message of the early apostles, and the gospel was the gospel of repentance. And to understand this a little bit better, I got a text for you here in Acts chapter 26. He says, while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus, authority and commission by the authority and the commission of the priests, at midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those were journeying with me. And he had fallen to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in a Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may be turned from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So King Agrippa and I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first, also in Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple, and they tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to the small and to the great, to the big, to the nothing, and to the prophets, and to Moses, the saying, take this place, that Christ was to suffer. By the reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be first to proclaim the light both to the Jewish people, then to the Gentiles. And while Paul was saying this in his defense to Festus, he said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. You are great and driving you. This great learning is driving you mad. And Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak of them with confidence, saying that I am persuaded to none of these to escape the notice, for that this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become Christian. And Paul said, I would wish that God, whether in short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. And he gets captured, and they put him in the dungeon. He's all wrapped up, and they got him all chained up, and they're still talking to him. They're like, man, you lost your mind, because he flipped. You know, Christ came into his life, and he flipped immediately like that. And then all of his peers, and even the king, didn't understand what he was going through. And I would argue today that Christ can come into your life to the degree that people would not understand what's going on. Amen? I believe that Christ has the power to come in and change your life as well, so that you can stand on that. But I love it when Jesus looked right at Paul and he said, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And this is an older verse, actually, from David, who said it's hard to kick against the goads. And this is this whole theory where it kind of reminds me a lot of myself throughout the years of where I just absolutely refused to take the direction from God. I lived my life. I kind of had a mindset that I knew God was there. If you asked me, I would always admit, absolutely, there's a God. But my daily walk, my daily routine, nothing of that would ever show you that I have faith. I was just like the masses, where I go to church on Sunday and do my tithe for my retirement program so I could feel good about myself and do whatever I wanted the rest of the week. And then all of a sudden, something comes into me. I think, is it hard to kick against the goats? Let me present that to you. A spear for shepherding has a little circle on the bottom, and it has a knife about this long on the bottom of it. And when you come to me in the wrong direction, you get jabbed. That's the goad. to get goaded, to get you back in the right direction. And when you think about this as us, as people, many times we always kind of try all these different directions, right? If first you don't succeed, try and try again. And we stick to this, but the problem is we stay misguided. We try the wrong thing, and we try to do the wrong thing better, and we try to do the wrong thing better, and we spend all this energy trying to figure out the perfect wrong thing, but yet it's still the goad. Amen? Yes or no? Right? But and that's what Jesus said to Paul. He says, isn't it hard to kick against the goads? You know? And then the reality of it all, when you just turn to the light of the glory of Christ, and Christ comes in your life, removes all this frustration you're fighting against anyway. It's not just hold up this wall and I won't accept Him and I won't take it, but yet He comes in my life and He heals me. Amen? And that's so messed up that we'll strive so hard in the wrong direction to get somewhere. But He lightened him like that. And so Jesus said to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And we talked about that. The gospel, Anglo-Saxon, used to be God's spell, which means good story or good news. Greek word is euglion, which is a present brought, given to one who brought good tidings, or a sacrifice and thanksgiving for such good things having to come. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ provided by our Lord and preached by His disciples. So there's a double-fold scenario to this whole thing. And we bring it back together in 1 Corinthians. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you receive, which you stand on, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as of first importance of what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised, and on the third day, according to the Scriptures, gospel of repentance. Amen. That they should repent and turn from God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And that's what I think about. I think about this full speed. And even in Hebrews, he says, who are you to re-crucify the Son of God? And it's like taking God's forgiveness in vain. When I receive this into my life and I accept God into my life and I go right back into the middle of that mud, am I just nailing Him right back up there again? Amen. That's deep, ain't it? That's hard to talk about. And I do it. I'm sinful. I'm a man. I don't like it. The difference is when I'm aware of it, I try to be accountable to it so that tomorrow I don't repeat it. Amen? There's a big difference in falling short and choosing to stay in a negative mindset. There's a big difference in having some chains connected to you that you haven't broken away free from, but taking teeny steps towards Christ finally relieves you. Amen? But yet, there may be days when you pull four or five of them chains along. This is sanctification. It's the process. It's the prodding. It's the goading. It's the moving forward. Progressive measurable outcomes. Progressive measurable outcomes to me means simply that I can measure an amount of time and see that there's been change. Amen. I want to look at my life today as of this date, and I want to look back 6 months and I want to say, am I a better person today because of Christ in my life? Amen. And then if I answer this question and I say no, then I know the problem's with me. I mean, because it's not with God, it's with me. I have to be accountable. So if it's 3 months, if it's 3 weeks, if it's 3 years, you know, where is this pushing of the needle in my life? And if I don't have it and I can't produce it, then I have to be accountable to it. Because He's clearly saying that He's provided, you know, ultimate favor, really. 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if, everybody say if. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land, I will hear them, my eyes open and attentive to their needs. And this is a reciprocal requirement where God says, if my people who are called by my name will first humble themselves, humble myself. I'm going to go in the room. I'm going to shut the door. How many times you guys heard me say that? Amen. How many times you guys tell me, go to the inner room and shut that door and get on your knees when nobody else is around and have a conversation with God. Amen? Humble yourself. A, humble yourself. B, pray. C, seek my face. Is that something that nobody can do in here? Three-step instructions. Go in your room, shut the door, nobody else is around, get on your knees and pray to God. Is there one person that can't do that in here today? Amen? We're capable, right? But the question is, if I look back the last 3 weeks, how many times did I myself do it? Right? How much are we really accountable? But I want to complain about tomorrow. I want to complain about my circumstances. I want to be frustrated with everything I'm dealing with. But I look at my track history and I haven't been praying. I look at my track history and I haven't been spreading the word. I look at my track history, I've been making bad decisions, sowing negativity. Amen? Bible says what you sow, you reap. So whatever I sowed, it's 7:24 p.m. Whatever I sowed since 5 a.m. today, I'm reaping in the future. Amen? And if from 5 a.m. to right now was negativity, what do I have to expect next week? If everything came out of my mouth was negative today, what do I expect to receive tomorrow? Right? It's not complicated. He said, what you reap, you'll sow. So if I wake up tomorrow and I say, the very minute I wake up, I'm going to say positive things. I'm going to repent. I'm not going to allow this negativity to get out of my mouth. I'm going to spin away from that old routine. Take it away from me because change is nothing to play with. Amen? How many of us know that we've seen people run how good for how long and they're dead? Locked back up. Three new cases. Yes or no? I see it every day. I'm a glutton for this punishment to witness people that we care about fail. But you know what the difference is? We're still here, amen. And if they're out there, when they come back, we're going to try it again. Because a righteous man falls down seven times he gets up. It don't matter how many times you failed. If you got the will of God in your life right now, amen, it don't matter. So, steps to divine dynamics of repentance, really quick. Number one is genuine sorrow toward God on account of sin. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Amen. So a genuine sorrow. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you think about the being genuine in my sorrow just specifically means that I'm ready to be accountable for my bad decisions. That I can look at my life and I can see my track history or I can see what my habits are and I'm sorrowful to the point at where I do not want this in my life anymore. Amen. I get it. I'm genuine. I come to the Lord. I know that this is in my life. I know I don't want this. Two, inward repugnance, which is a form of hatred towards sin, followed by actual forsaking of it. In Psalm 97:10, he says, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. He delivered us from the captivity of sin, so hate it. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying down again a foundation of repentance from dead works, but faith toward God. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And when I talk about this, I think about that if we put it in some silly terms, where let's just say we all just received a 100-year prison sentence today, and all of our loved ones or whatever, we're going to go to prison for 100 years. Some of us aren't going to get out, and then the judge comes out. We've already did, let's just say we did a year or so. We're pretty set in stone that this is it. It's over with. And the judge reaches in, pulls us all out and says, I love you. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Here you go. And then we decide to make the same decisions to go right back into the prison again. It'd be something really silly about how I think about how God can take that power and remove that sin from my life. And then me become comfortable with my environment, choose to accept it again. Amen? If this disease was beating you and defeating you to the point that no one trusts you and you can't maintain your relationships or succeed, and it's an obvious issue in your life and God finally penetrates it, please, for the love of God, don't allow it back. Amen? Right? In Matthew, he talks about spiritual gangbanging, which is a whole other message I like to share sometimes. But he says, when one is removed and allowed back in, seven more come with it. So that the state of the man before is now worse than he was before he removed it. And I think about that, and I think about that in my life. What am I playing with right now? Amen? I know we can go around the room. I know we all struggle with something. I don't care what your clothes are on today or where you come from or how much money you got. Every single one of us is struggling with something. Amen? And because we need that repentance. We need that repentance. It's not a negative thing. It's just something we got to be mindful of. But at the end of the day, if sin wants to destroy me and God has the ability to remove it, then I would want to hate that. Right? I would want to hate that. How many of you guys are consistently friends with people who beat you over? You know what I mean? You cut them off, don't you? How many people played you and beat you and did all these crazy things? You know their names. You know where they used to live. You can remember what they look like. But yet, you treat sin differently. Because sin beats us worse than anybody ever did. And when we look at that, we let it right back in. Amen? We don't cut it off. That don't make sense to me. Number three, humble. Humble self-surrender to the will and service of God. A humble self-surrender. Proverbs 18. Before destruction of the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Pride equals destruction. Humility equals honor and reverence. Hebrew word, anawa, which is gentleness from affliction. Greek word, man, I should have read this one earlier. Greek word, topion frosune, which is a lowliness of mind. And it's not necessarily unequal or unimportant, but more so in love, you are absolutely as important to me as I am. That your success and your spirit is just as important as me. That I don't put myself before you because I serve God, and God said, if you love me, you will serve everyone else. So the true calling really is just sharing the love of God, being exposed to the love of God. You know, in being humble assists with that. That anawa, that gentleness, amen. And then the lowliness of mind, and the to remove that haughtiness out of our lifestyle. And I know as a man, pride is an issue, right? I mean, it is. Pride's an issue. And I'm sure it's an issue with the ladies as well, but I mean, sometimes pride by itself can cause us to make bad decisions. We allow that pride to get in our lives where we've set a certain standard that we have to be this and you have to talk to me this way and anything else is going to be unacceptable. Bottom line, right? But that's all a facade. Romans 12:3 says, for through grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not think to himself more highly than himself than he ought to think, but to think as God allotted to each one. In surrendering, Hosea 11:8 said, how can I surrender to you? He asks the question, you want me to surrender? How can I surrender to you? And he says, my heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. So mentally, the surrender is the expectation of the outflowing of love from that individual. Amen. To God and to His people. In that, no matter who you run into, no matter what you do, no matter where you are, you show that love. You stand on that love. And that love will protect you ultimately. Amen. You know why, right? Because the verse says God is love. Right? God is love. So anytime you bring yourself and hone yourself into that love of God, even when it's a sacrifice, even when you're being tested, amen? And I've been tested. I can tell you, I've been tested. But if you can hone into that love, then you're going to be in that right place. Surrender. So, my heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. This is how we get to number three, which is the will and service of God. Proverbs 11 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. and he who is wise wins souls. So the label of the wise man, to be wise, or to one to be thought of as wise, is the one who saves souls. How do you save souls? By sharing the love of God. That's it. By just staying in that love, staying in that kindness, staying in that patience. 1 Peter says, preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent to heaven, by which angels long to look for. So it's like, so there's this whole group of angels out there just waiting for you to go on that whim and listen to that Holy Spirit speak up in your life to speak out on that word of God to assist you with that. Amen? That's powerful to know that. That we're never alone. God is always with us. And the flip side is Revelation chapter 2, when he said, I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent. And Mark 1:15 says, the time is now. But do you think about that? He said, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. That's a sad story. I don't have to elaborate on that. You guys know the end of that story. Ezekiel chapter 18 is my second text. He says, therefore, I will judge the house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord our God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block for you. Cast away all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. And that's such a strong verse to me. He says, therefore, I will judge you each according to his own conduct. Repent and turn away from your transgressions so that it may not become a stumbling block to you. And that's when I think about it's hard to get to kick against the goads, right? Because you know there's so many trial runs. You know there's so many opportunities. The problem is we just don't know how many of those are. Amen? For the guys that didn't make it, for the guys that got buried, they assumed they had more opportunities. Amen? We all assume they had more opportunities. They were here. They were healthy. Now they're not. Right? We all just have this no idea on how much time we have left, but yet we somehow feel comfort in that I still have plenty of time to get it right. When in reality, Mark says, right now is the time. Amen? But the flip side to that is, when you get exposed to the love of God, everything else seems to come together. So all that fighting and kicking against the goads goes away, the stress goes away, and all of a sudden things start to make sense and you actually can make progress to get where you wanted to go anyway. That's the funny thing to it. Malachi 3:7 says, return to me and I will return to you. He says, return to me that I may return to you. And from the kingdom thinking, just on this whole scenario of repentance, is that if we were to take everything all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when it was perfect, and there wasn't any animosity or negativity or sin, and everybody functioned in love, it was just a beautiful place. And now, having the kingdom be a spiritual kingdom, shared amongst the Lord of hosts, which is Parakletos, the one called alongside to help, and that each and every single one of us houses the Spirit and the love of God. And that there's a never-ending amount to give that you can never run out of. Amen? So I want to focus just top back off on what we're talking about is menantonia, the change of mind. And I'm not talking about the change of the difference of where we're going to go tonight, what we're going to do tomorrow. I'm talking about accepting the Spirit's direction so that we can press on. And next time, our conscience speaks up to us through the Holy Spirit trying to lead us in the right direction, we make a deal together that we're going to listen. Amen?